But I thought in the space between Easter and Pentecost then, as we're thinking about praying, thy kingdom come, as we talked through the beats through Lent, and we pressed into what it means to ask, both active prayer and listening prayer, I thought it would be a really good opportunity to spend some time looking through the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Because Jesus' own disciples asked him how should we pray. So here's Luke, the version in Luke is in, I think, Luke 11. So I don't know if we've got that slide there. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So we suggested that we develop a pattern of prayer that at 7 o'clock in the morning, we say the Lord's Prayer, and then we spend some time praying that we would love and serve Jesus, spend some time in worship, honoring God. Then at 12 o'clock at noon, we would say the Lord's Prayer and spend some time praying for each other. And then at 7 o'clock in the evening, we would say the Lord's Prayer. You see the pattern going on here? And then pray for Greater Manchester and beyond, the mission that God has called us to do. And seeing as we're saying, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, whether we are actually together or separate, but as a community, praying the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day, doesn't it warrant having a closer look at what it is that Jesus encouraged us to pray? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have the Easter readings, just as we have. Thank you, Lizzie, for reading that. I'm sure the Lord will use that and speak to us. But we're going to attend these 6 weeks, probably primarily to the Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. We might look at Luke some other time. But just quickly then turn to Matthew, then chapter 6, if you have a Bible, or go to it on your app. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start simply in verse 9. This is Jesus teaching his disciples. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to start at the beginning. Our Father in heaven. Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples, starts with us placing ourselves correctly before God. And that's exactly what we've just been doing as we've worshipped him this morning. Placing ourselves before God means a number of things. I mentioned recently a funeral that I led, I think it was about 10 days ago, I led a funeral. And as we visited the family, we met with the family and I said, well, I'd love to pray. And the son of the lady who died said, I'd like to pray too. He's about the same age as me. And he said this beautiful prayer, but the most heartbreaking thing of all was that he had no idea who he was praying to. And he had no idea if that prayer was being listened to. And he had no idea what the outcome of that prayer might be. It was a beautiful thing to experience, but an utterly heartbreaking experience at the same time. He had no idea who he was praying to. And Jesus reminds us that as we start to pray, we need to identify to whom it is that we are praying. I tried to make the opportunity of the funeral of introducing the family to the person to whom he was praying, the one who could actually answer the prayers that he prayed. But it's our Father in heaven is the one to whom we're praying. It's not my Father, it's our Father. As we pray this prayer, we're doing it in community, whether we like it or not. Regardless of what you think of other churches, regardless of what you think of other Christians, regardless if you think about the history of the church, the reality is we are praying together with others this prayer. Paul and Peter write to the churches in the New Testament. They write this. They're writing in the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father. So that means we're positioning ourselves before God as part of a community. We're not just coming on our own, we're coming with others. And in some ways, in one sense, all of humanity are God's children, right? Because if God created everything, then he's Father of the whole of creation. And so in one sense, we are representing the whole of humanity. But in another sense, in a much purer sense, we have been adopted into the family of God when we came to God through Jesus. You see, coming alongside with the rest of humanity means we don't come with pride, but with humility. Lord, I'm just as broken as everybody else. I'm just as messed up as everyone else in humanity. I need your forgiveness just as much as everyone else in humanity. But I'm choosing to hitch my cart to Jesus, because I know that in Jesus, you forgive me and you welcome me as your child, as an adopted son. And that might sound a bit sexist, but it's because it's based on what happened in, not medieval times, ancient times. When a son was adopted, it was so that they could inherit everything. So I've just finished reading a fascinating historical fiction about the life of Cicero, who was one of the Roman senators who saw what happened as Julius Caesar rose to power and Roman Republic changed into an empire. Julius Caesar didn't have a son. And his will, which he wrote secretly, made sure that his great nephew was his adopted heir. What did that mean? It meant that all the power and all the money and all the lands and all the territory and everything that Julius Caesar owned went to Octavian, who then became Caesar Augustus. It's about the transference of power. And so, ladies, if you're like, well, I feel a bit awkward being called the Son of God, all you need to know is that means that you are an heir of everything the Father has. And it might sound slightly misogynistic and it might sound slightly sexist, but it isn't. It's actually the opposite. Because you, as a female, are included as a son of God. What? That's like the most equality that you can get. You are counted as an heir because of what Jesus has done. You see, the scriptures tell us, have I got that scripture there? About an adoption? There we go. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship, and by him we cry, what? Abba, Father. So we might be positioned along with the rest of humanity, given our brokenness and given our sin and given our need for God's forgiveness. But in a sense, we can step forward because not only are we identified with all of humanity, more importantly, we are identified with Jesus, who says, come and share with what it is that I have. I have an amazingly close, intimate, perfect relationship with God the Father. And I'm inviting you to have the same as me. What an amazing privilege. A theologian from last century called Karl Barth, who had a brain the size of Saturn, as far as I can tell, said, God looks at Christ, and it is through him that he looks at us. God looks at Christ, and it's through him that he looks at us. And as I was preparing this and as I was praying about it and thinking, how can I help you understand what it is that God wants us to understand as we come to him in prayer? It's a bit like this picture. It's a bit like the elder brother saying, why don't you go and talk to dad about it? Let's go and talk to dad. That's what prayer is like. What an amazing privilege that Jesus draws us to the Father and says, well, I can talk to Father about it. And it's true, it says in the scriptures, Jesus is praying for us. He's been praying for you today. But he also says, why don't you come? Why don't you talk to Dad about it as well? So we come in humility, but we also come with boldness. A boldness, not because of what we've done, but because of what we've received, because we come with Jesus, our brother, who says, Dad, Gareth's got something to say. And I don't have to come in fear and trembling. I come with gratitude for what my brother has done for me and gratitude for what my father wants to do for me, which is to listen. So our prayers begin with placing ourselves correctly, but also remembering that God has shown himself to us in Christ to be a loving Father. He's a loving Father that knows what we need before we even ask it, the scriptures say. So that we come to God and say, hey, could you help with this? Because I need this. It's not like we need to convince God that we're in need, because he already knows. The difference is God's waiting for us to ask. Because for whatever reason it is, the Father has decided that the way he's going to set up creation is that he wants us involved. He wants to involve you in his kingdom coming. And the way he does that is by inviting us to bring our prayers to him. And that's why it's so important to look at what it is that Jesus taught us in prayer. Because as we'll get to it this week and next week, there are three requests at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that start with his glory and his honor and his kingdom. And then there's three requests which attend to our needs and our life. And we've got to get it the right way round. Because I don't know about you, but when I pray, usually it starts like this. Oh God, I need you to do this, and this is going wrong, and I need you to sort this out. And what's going on with this? And what? And Jesus teaches us to do the exact opposite. Jesus says, don't start with your needs. Start with recognizing who it is that you're praying to and how it is that you're getting to pray to him. Because we have a Father who wants to give us the how much more. About this, Matthew 7 verse 11. It's just a little bit later on from Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's who we're praying to. See, if we come to God with all of our problems, then it can easily start with the assumption that we're working against God, that we're trying to convince him that he should be good, that we're trying to convince him that he wants to heal someone, that we're trying to convince him that he should be providing. And actually, the Father's going, that's me. I've revealed myself to you as that. I want you to come to me knowing that so that you can begin to pray with faith, because you're praying the way that my son taught you to pray. Our brother taught us to pray this way, Jesus. That's why we take it as a model. God does want us to be real with him, a bit like Chris was saying, a bit like that word from Lizzie of the wilting flowers. We've got to be real with Jesus. But if we start there, then we forget who it is that we're praying to. He's not waiting for you to fail. He's not looking to trip you up on purpose. He's not ignoring you. He's a loving Father whose nature does not change dependent on our circumstances. If you're going through a hard time, it's not because God's going through a hard time. If you're facing challenges, it's not because the Father's worried about what to do because he's not quite sure. God is love. He is our Father. And in the hardest of days and in the most difficult of times, when you're struggling to even begin to work out how you can come to God, the place to come once again is the cross. The place to come once again is to remember the price that Jesus paid so that we could have a conversation with God. That's how much he loves you. That's how far he's willing to go, so that you would know how much he loves you. You know the fictional story of the criminal who came to court and came before the judge. And the story is that the criminal's story was told before the judge and the jury, and it was so obvious that they were guilty. There wasn't just circumstantial evidence. There was obvious evidence that this person needed to go down for the crime that they'd committed. And the jury went out, and they didn't even need to deliberate, because they came straight back and it was a unanimous vote that he was guilty. And so the judge had to set the sentence, and the sentence was an extremely high fine that he knew the criminal wouldn't pay. And because the criminal couldn't pay the fine, he knew that that would mean he was going to have to spend considerable length of time in prison. And so he laid down the fine. The sentence was laid. He had the hammer on the dock, and he walked from the dock around from his seat down to the dock where the criminal was, and he wrote out the check for the money to pay the fine. to set the criminal free, because the judge was the father of the criminal. That's what Jesus has done for us. He writes the check to set us free. That's the kind of love that we've been shown as we come to Father God. We pray, our Father, it aligns us with humanity, with our sin, but it aligns us more closely with Jesus because he's our Father, the Father of Jesus, the Father of us, the Father that we come to, who loves us and wants us to come to him with our requests, our brokenness. But he's not an earthly Father. He's a heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. You see, Philippians chapter 3 calls us citizens of heaven. We're citizens in heaven. That's where our citizenship, that's where we belong. So we live here on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. So when Lizzie and I lived in the States, we lived in the States, but our citizenship was in the UK. That's a little picture of what it's like to live here on earth as if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You've got a different passport. You've got a different visa the moment that Jesus claims you for his own. So we live here as those who are citizens of heaven. And visions of heaven in the scripture demonstrate to us that heaven isn't a future place that we go to when we die, but a present reality where God exists and where worship is happening all the time. See, when we say hallowed be your name, if something is hallowed, it's esteemed or venerated or it's consecrated or it's identified as holy. And I was thinking about the way that we use the word hallowed. We often talk about hallowed ground, don't we? So for some people, this is hallowed ground. Yes. The football pitch at Old Trafford, hallowed ground to many people. Or it may be, I don't know, like the place where Roger Bannister ran the 4-minute mile at Oxford University. It's like hallowed ground. Or it may be something personal to you that nobody else cares about, like the place you had your first kiss. That's this for me. So this is King's Cross Station. Lizzie and I had our first kiss there, and they built a statue of us. How good is that? Amazing. Yeah, yeah. Lizzie had a very good skirt on that day as well. It's hallowed ground. It's places we identify as different, as separate, as holy, as consecrated, as memorable. You see, when we say hallowed be your name, in the Old Testament, someone's name revealed their character. So when Jesus was called Jesus, it's because Jesus means he'll save us from our sins. It's a version of Joshua. Jesus' name means he's our Savior. There's a little clue in the name. Father is the name that we've been told to go to our God with through Jesus. He's holy. He's worshipped in heaven as holy. This is what the angels sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Day and night they are singing his praise. So his name is already being hallowed by all the angels in heaven. It's being hallowed, as it were, by us here as we lift up the name of Jesus and worship him, as we sing, as we come together, and then as we live our lives before him, we're hallowing his name. But this isn't just a request. No, what am I saying? It means that we value his reputation. It means that we care about what other people think about our Father. We care that people know that God, as revealed in Jesus, is loving, is gracious, is forgiving, is kind, and yes, calls judgment, but has called the judgment on Jesus so that we can be forgiven and free, so that we can have the check being written, so we don't have to pay the punishment that we deserve. So saying hallowed be your name is not just an act of worship. It's also the first request, saying, Lord, we want this to be true of you on this earth. We don't want the name of our Lord dragged through the mud. We care about what other people think about him. So this is how our prayer begins. We get our perspective on who we are before God, lined up with the rest of humanity, but invited to step forward in Jesus as an heir of all that God has so that we can come to our Father and say to him, we worship you as hallowed, as holy, as pure. And we care about your reputation because your glory is what it's all about. Our response is one of worship and adoration, remembering that in Christ we're children of a loving Heavenly Father who both exposes our brokenness but also heals it by the power of Jesus' blood. So when we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, our prayers begin with worship, but our worship leads to prayer. Our prayer begins with worship, but our worship leads to prayer. I wonder today if you need a fresh revelation of who God is. If you need, as we've taught, perhaps you're weary, perhaps you're heavy, perhaps you're burdened. What Jesus teaches us is that when we get our perspective right, we remember who Father God is. And as Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 20, peace be with you. It's all starting and finishing with his glory, his goodness, his love. Before Lizzie and I planted St. Philip's, before we got here, we were coming into town and we were off to meet and pray. And we walked into Starbucks. And there's a couple of things that we identify through the journey of the story of God going, I meant what I said. I'm calling you to St. Philip's. One of them was a ridiculous sense of God's presence and fragrance in the room. And the first night that we worked out where the church was, it was an extraordinary story. One of the other ones was this, when we walked into Starbucks and we were like, we recognize that song. They were playing Good, Good Father in Starbucks. I've never heard it since. I've never heard it before. But in Starbucks, they're playing a worship song. And as we walk in, sense of the Holy Spirit is saying, remember, I'm a good, good father. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us, is a reminder that we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's a reminder of all that Jesus has done for us. It's a reminder that he has called us to bring glory to his name. And as we do that, we find our fulfillment, because that's what we were created to do.